Let's read from Luke chapter 8. And Martin read the story of Jesus calming the first storm. And I want to suggest there's another one. And I want to pick up where Martin left off as we read through Luke chapter 8. If you haven't got a Bible, there are a ton of them in the bookshelves at the back. And it's really good to be able to follow, so grab one of those. It's on page 865. And I'm going to be reading from halfway down that second column at verse 26. This is immediately after the storm. The disciple says, "Who is this that he commands even the waves and the water, and they obey him?" But the journey then continues, and then in verse 26, they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who'd seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Let me just get this. Well, storms have been very much a part of the news recently. This devastating storm that hung over Oklahoma City for just over an hour, I think, and absolutely brought destruction of every, you know, just unimaginable destruction to a whole swathe of neighborhoods. And these storms are, I was seeing on the news at that time, are basically explained by being huge imbalances in energy in the atmosphere. So what happens is build-up of energy happens, and it just accumulates and accumulates and accumulates in these huge weather systems. And, you know, just in accordance with the laws of physics, everything has to balance itself out again eventually. And so eventually there is some connection between this huge force and the earth. There's got to be some neutralizing of the force. And what can happen in that moment is devastating. There's uncontrollable, it almost seems, forces. And they're incredibly destructive. Now, I only have to glance around this church for those of you who I know, and I know something of your lives, and I know where you're at, and I look around, and I know that there are destructive, devastating forces at work here in this place. There has been a build-up of forces that you can't explain or imagine, and they're being worked out in your life, and they're tearing you about every much as that tornado that hit Oklahoma City. And we live in that context. There are so many storms in our lives, and we have to endure and somehow get through those times. Ancient peoples feared water. They feared the sea. They looked at storms and they considered them to be something inexplainable, something uncontainable. And they were ascribed to the gods and to the forces that were well beyond people's ability to control. And actually, the symbol of a boat, the metaphor of a boat, became one that explained for ancient peoples the journey of life. One only has to look at Egyptian tombs and the hieroglyphs that were placed on people's tombs to understand they saw this journey of life in through the metaphor of a boat and traveling through the waters. And so what you wanted was calm waters, all those preparations for the afterlife that they made in Egyptian times were made to give you a calm and peaceful journey. And then again in the early church, in the iconography of the early church, these little pictures that were drawn to represent so many ideas, what they symbolized was a boat symbolized the church in itself. And that somehow this journey, this boat looks rather full, doesn't it? This journey, this grouping together of people was like God was bringing everybody into a boat to take us on a journey through life. So whether we think of a boat as a metaphor for our own lives or as a metaphor for the church, setting sail and potentially encountering stormy waters is something that is quite relevant for us because we know we face storms personally and circumstantially. And here in Luke chapter 8, we find two such storms, a circumstantial storm and a personal storm, a storm of personal chaos. But let's just take a moment to see how this passage, one of the reasons that we are loving this journey through Luke's gospel is that we get to see how everything is connected, how it's all brought together. Let me just take a moment to connect it to Luke's greater story. Just hang with me for a few moments while we connect these stories to Luke's bigger story. So in the context of Luke's gospel, what Luke is trying to write, this story connects to that because one of the things that Luke is trying to get over to people is, who is Jesus? Like, Jesus is someone you have to consider. He was a man, but he's more than a man. Who is this man, Jesus? So that is the context in which this story connects to Luke's bigger story that runs right the way through his gospel. In the context of this chapter and its place in Luke's story, I think that one of the ways that this story connects with what Luke has just been going on about, Martin shared with us last week, is what does good soil look like? If you look back into chapter 7, earlier in chapter 8, you'll see here that Jesus is giving the parable of the sower. We looked at it last week. The parable of the soils. And one of the questions that now seems to be thrown at us is, what does good soil look like? And I think you or I would fail the test. Like, because we think we know what good soil looks like. So we take the people who have been Christ followers for the last, little while, and they've been doing everything that Jesus is doing. They've been following Jesus around, and they've been seeing what he's seeing. They've been hearing his teaching. We would think they were the good soil, wouldn't we? We'd pick them. Because we'd say, they're the ones that are paying attention. No, that's not what Luke tells us. The good soil actually turns out to be this wild maniac man on the shores of Lake Galilee. This man of the Gerasenes pushed out into a remote place because there's no safety for him to live. And you'll see that in a moment as we go through. Because the disciples don't really understand who they have in the boat. But the man on the shore understands exactly who is in the boat. We'll see that as we go through. And then there's a third context in the context of this journey story. The disciples and Jesus are on a journey, a strange journey, a journey that begins in verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." I wonder if you realize, if you read that verse, that Jesus had an appointment in mind. The storm happened on the way. Jesus was aiming for the other shore. He knew that there was a madman over there, a man who was possessed by forces he couldn't even imagine or begin to cope with in his life. And Jesus had an appointment with that man, but it was an appointment that was way out of the comfort zone for the disciples. Way out of their disciple zone. Out of the disciples' comfort zone. They were going into godless Gentile territory, the territory of pig breeders, the territory of madmen, the territory of death, the territory of godless temple worship. It was not for them a comfortable place to go. But Jesus took them on that journey because only by taking that journey could he show them what it was that he needed to show them. And here's a question for you and I this morning. Where is Jesus taking us? What journey is he inviting us to accompany him on? Where are our lives at the moment on the journey that we are taking with him? Where are our lives as a church as we take a journey with Jesus? Even when we're in an uncomfortable place, we need to recognize who is in the boat. So let's look then at these two storms. One internal, one external. One as a storm of external circumstances, and the other a storm of personal chaos. Let's turn first then to the first story of that occurs for us between verses 23 and 25. And there we'll see what happens when they encounter a storm of circumstance. Storms like this happen in our lives all the time, happen in the world all the time. You know, in a literal sense, somewhere around the world there are great storms happening. And you'll have seen those wonderful pictures quite recently. They were all over Twitter. Those amazing pictures of cloud formations as great storms are formed across the surface of the earth, taken from the space station and stuff like that. And you see these amazing weather systems build up force before they finally break onto land. And people feel the force and devastating impact of those storms. But here, I want us to be thinking also about the storms of circumstance in our lives. Like Jesus seemed to know full well what was coming, and yet he wasn't worried. He wasn't concerned. He certainly knew what was waiting him on the other side of the lake, even if he wasn't aware at this moment when they set out that there was going to be this dangerous storm coming towards them. But we get caught up in these storms as huge external forces are released upon us. And here, the disciples and Jesus, as they journey across the lake, encounter a storm of diabolical proportions. I mean, like, here is actually a storm that even puts seasoned fishermen into fear. They know that they shouldn't be in the lake in a boat the size that they're in and going in the direction that they're going in a storm of this nature. You know, there's actually a sense in this story, because of the connection with the very next story, that actually there is something more fundamental going on here. That this is a storm where the forces of nature are directed against the Son of God there in a boat on the lake. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us that our enemy, the devil, is the prince of this world. That he has authority over things that are going on just now. In some senses, this authority has been given to him because of our choices. The choices that we have made. The choices that we have made to rebel against God and to choose instead our own way. And I think one of the things that this does is explain to us why so many bad things happen. One of the things that I get asked recurringly as a pastor is, why do bad things happen? And why do bad things in particular happen to good people? But you know, the reason that we protest such malevolence, the reason why we protest these things is because we know it's not the way it's supposed to be. Folks, to step away for a moment and use the Batman film's analogy, the Joker is in charge at the moment of the forces of this world. God is sovereign, but the Joker is in charge. We have given him that authority by rebellion against God. And so it's only as Jesus comes and declares the kingdom of God and brings the rule and reign of God into our world that we begin to see that actually there's a different place and different way of living. That's why we pray for God's kingdom to come. We live in enemy territory. Though it is the king's country, the enemy is in charge. And the boat that the disciples were in were filling with water. They were in danger. Jesus was asleep, exhausted by his teaching, by what had been going on through the day. And as they looked at him, they thought, well, the least he could be doing is helping them with the bailing. Like, Jesus, come on, you can help us shift some of this water out. And so they waken him. But in that action, look at verse 24. Master, Master, we are perishing. In that action, they reveal that they don't really know who is in the boat. They waken him because they need just another pair of hands. They need someone else to help with the bailing. Don't you care, Jesus, that we're going under? The boat is filling. And he does so much more than bail the boat out. He awoke, and as he awake, he looks up and rebukes the wind and the waves. He calms the storm. He does not first deal with the internal consequence, but with the external circumstance. He turns immediately to those forces that are bearing down upon them with such brutality and changes those situations. But it's not only the wind and the waves, yeah, that are rebuked. Look what happens to these disciples. These ones who we might identify as being the good and fruitful soil that God has to work in. Where, says Jesus in verse 25, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Don't you know who's in the boat? Don't you know who I am? Even the wind and the water obey him. So they're afraid. They just can't get the measure of him. Jesus steps into this storm of circumstance and settles it with just a word. Perhaps you think in your life, as you're going along, I often encounter the same thing. Just recently, as I've been, you know, there's a storm, I guess, been brewing in my own life, as I've been thinking about where God is leading me and what God is doing in my life and what next and how does that work with all my family situations and commitments. And as that storm brews up, then the enemy of our souls can use that as well to cast doubt and you know, a sense of just a sense of uncertainty and insecurity into our lives. That's my storm. Yours will be different. And as those storms brew, we sometimes look and we say, where are you, Jesus? What are you doing in my life? Why are you letting me go through this? Don't forget, Jesus was in the boat. Jesus was in the boat. He was there all the time with his disciples, and his very presence meant that, in a sense, the storm was settled before they even woke him up, because there was no chance of this boat containing the Son of God, the Savior of the world, going down in the middle of Lake Galilee. That just wasn't going to happen. That's what Jesus means when he says, where's your faith? Who is in the boat? Let's turn to the second storm and just look at it for a moment or two. I said she was asleep at the beginning. You might need to take her out, Elspeth. I don't know. My sermons get interrupted by baby. The second storm then is a storm of personal chaos. And here is a different sort of storm. Having passed through one storm, they now encounter another. And they arrive in the place that Jesus has been aiming for all the time. enemy land, this Gentile territory, unclean to the Jewish people in every sense, a land of godless temples and shrines, a land, as I said before, of pig breeders, of death. In fact, this particular foreshore that they landed on was a place where the Gentile peoples that lived on the other side of the lake buried their dead. And so it was a place in every sense that would be avoided by any right-minded Jewish person, because there was only going to be one result, that you were going to become ritually unclean by even stepping ashore. And then to cap it all, there's a naked madman that comes raging down to the shore to meet them as they step out of the boat. A man hasn't washed himself in ages, hasn't cut his hair. You can imagine the sight of this guy. It was just horrific in some senses. And some of the other gospel writers say that as he came down, he was hurling, you know, abuse at them. And they would have no doubt been fearful. They might have heard of this guy who lived among the tombs of the Gerasenes. And they might have been thinking, what on earth are we doing here? And as they pulled up on the beach, here is advancing against them that walking, that running storm of a man. The one who could not be held down by chains. The one who everyone in their right mind avoided. The man who lived among the bones of the dead as if he was half dead already. But here, look at this. So going back to our parables of the soils, are we any good at recognizing the soil? Because here, look at this man. Because this man, as he approaches Jesus right away, he knows exactly who is in the boat. There's no need for introductions. When he saw Jesus, verse 28, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Right away. It's as if, like the, you know, you've seen those D-Day films and you've maybe seen what happened that day. It's as if Jesus stepping ashore has claimed a little bit of the foreshore, has become the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is advancing, and now this man has walked into an encounter with the kingdom of God that can only end one way. Yes, there's a storm going on, but the storm, just as certainly as the storm on the lake was settled, this storm is too going to be settled. A storm of personal chaos inside this man. And so Jesus, you know, it's like those storm chases, you know, those crazy people that drive along in fancy SUVs all done up with all kinds of kit and everything like that, and try and see how near to the storm can they actually get. Any of you fancy that job? I mean, I wouldn't be up for it. But, you know, and they try and get as close as they can without getting actually sucked into it. And this is almost what's happening here on the foreshore. I'm sure the disciples are like hanging well back. You know, let Jesus, this is one of those moments where they let Jesus go first. And they're probably back finding ropes to wind in the boat and sails to kind of tidy and water to bail out and minding their own business, letting Jesus settle this situation first and foremost. So Jesus now, like one of those storm chasers, probes the storm. He's gauging its extent and its identity. And he does that by asking a question of identity. What is your name? What is your name? Verse 30. And the man responds, "Legion, many, many forces." We don't know exactly what's going on inside this guy, but many forces oppressed and possessed this guy. They filled him. They were tearing him apart. They made made him have no room for his own self of sense of self-identity. He became, because of all that was going on inside him, a danger both to himself and to others. It says in some of the other Gospels that he continually cut himself with rocks. So you have this naked, bleeding, dirty man shouting out foul words of abuse and stuff about Jesus that the disciples don't even know how on earth he's ever come to find out these things. Now encountering Jesus on the foreshore. But Jesus doesn't leave any space for enemy forces. Jesus commands the demons, these forces that occupy man, this storm that's ripping his life apart. He reclaims this territory. He commands them to leave. He forces the enemy to give up control. And demons, pigs are cleared away. And life returns to the living amongst the dead. This is all happening inside a cemetery there on the foreshore. And when the astonished locals catch up, they find the man clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. No longer legion, but loved. No longer legion, but loved. And they too are afraid. It's too much. It's almost like they can live with storms so long as they happen in other people. So long as this man is oppressed by his own storm and he can be pushed away into this dead space that no one really wants to inhabit, he can live amongst the tombs and he can waste out his life. They're quite content to do that so long as it doesn't encounter too much in their own lives. They can live with the storms of others, but they cannot live with the calm. They don't know who's in the boat. They can't tell who's in the boat. And they ask this peacemaker, this storm calmer, this Jesus, they ask him to go, to leave them. But having had this transformation in his life, the guy who has actually had the storm calmed within him, he has a different intention. He wants to go with Jesus. He wants to join him. And you find that at the end, the man of whom, in verse 38, it says, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might go with him, but Jesus sent him away. Jesus had other plans for this transformed man. You know, wouldn't you like to spend, like, every moment? You maybe had one of these kind of mountaintop experiences. You've been away, perhaps, on a retreat or a great holiday, or you've enjoyed some great and precious time with a friend or something like that. You just want it to go on and on and on. You want it to carry on. You don't want it to end. But life's not like that. There are challenges that enter in. We can't live forever on the mountaintop. This man wanted to go with Jesus. He just had his life changed and transformed. He'd just been through the most transformative experience of his entire life. And his life had been set back onto the right tracks. And so he says, Jesus, I want to go with you. But Jesus has other plans. Verse 39, look and see what Jesus says to him. Go, return to your home, and declare, tell how much God has done to you. Other translations and in different parts as the story appears again in Matthew and again in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, go back to your family. Go back to your family. Go back to your home. Go back to your family and tell how much God has done for you. You know, the outcast is restored. He's brought back. He's brought back into the community. He's no longer having to sit on his own. He's part of the family of God. And he's restored to the family, his own family. And he's encouraged to go and share with them what God has done, to invite them into God's family too. And in a sense, what Luke is setting, he's setting a scene here of where he's going to get to in Acts later on, as people invite others to come and join that family of God. I wonder, do you sometimes struggle to share your faith? You know, someone puts you on the spot, And they say, oh, you're a Christian. What does that mean? I don't really know what to say. I don't know where to go with all that. Take encouragement from this guy. He's a great encouragement, I think, to all of us. Because he has like literally almost like minutes of discipling from Jesus. He has no scriptural knowledge, like hardly at all. We certainly don't know of any. He has no theological education or training. He doesn't know what or really how to say. He doesn't really understand this gospel, this good news of Jesus, except in his own personal circumstance. But he just did what Jesus told him. Shared his story. Perhaps he would show them the scars and the welts on his arms where those chains had once cut in as he broke them apart. Perhaps he would show them the marks on his body where he'd cut himself previously relentlessly with rocks, all those wounds that marked and marred him, the places where he'd cut himself deeply. However he did it, the story of Jesus, on how Jesus sailed through a storm to calm his storm, became his story. And a story he shared not only with his family, but look what he does. He goes away proclaiming through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And don't forget, this is not Jewish territory. This is way outside of the land of Israel in some senses, because this is Gentile. This is godless, in a sense, in the minds of the people at that time, territory. He told the whole city what he knew. He knew who was in the boat and who had calmed his storm. Do you? You must do. Have a story to share. What does it mean for you to go through the whole city sharing your story? I don't think that we need to be walking up and down Union Street tomorrow morning, okay? Shouting out our particular stories. Start right where you are. Look for opportunities to just, not to get theological with people, not to get even scriptural with people. You don't need to, if you don't feel confident about that, you don't need to do that. Just tell your story. How is it that Jesus has changed your life? Think of one thing that you can share this week. One way in which Jesus' presence has made a difference for you. See what this man does. He does what Jesus asked him, telling how much God has done for him. And all of us can do that. How much has God done for me and for you? With Jesus in his life, in his boat, he could face any storm. And who knows how many people that his testimony prepared came to faith after Pentecost, came to faith when the church sprung into being after Jesus had left this earth because of this man, because of this madman turned evangelist. This guy who Christ changed and transformed, just like he's changing and transforming us. We might not be such a severe case of personal chaos within. We may not face quite such devastating and dangerous circumstances right now externally. But let me tell you, times of crisis will come. You will face the storms of circumstance, even if you're not facing them now. And I know many of you are, together with me, facing those kind of storms of life that test us and force us to stop and ask, who is in the boat? Because with Jesus in the boat, we can weather any storm. Have you recognized him? Do you realize he's there? Have you asked him to come along or joined him on the journey that he's asking you to join him on? Join him today. Recognize his presence. With Jesus, you can face the storm. Amen. Let's just pray for a moment. Commit our ways to the Lord and ask him, the peacemaker, the storm calmer, to bring that calm, that peace into our own lives today. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for these stories. We thank you that you are the one who can calm the storm. And we pray that you will calm the storm of our lives whenever and wherever it happens. Help us to recognize that you should be in our boat. We should be in the boat with you, acknowledging your presence, embracing your peace. Lord, calm our storms this day and forevermore. Amen.